While they're moving around, take your Bible, open to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to be doing verses 1 through 7. I know the bulletin says 1 through 8. We're doing 1 through 7. So that was a little misprint on my fault. So we're doing 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. If you do not have a Bible and you're here in the sanctuary, under every chair is a Black Pew Bible. If you grab one of those Black Pew Bibles and turn to page 133 in the back, that will get you right where you need to be. The verses, as I'm reading them, will be put on the screens behind me and off to the side for the YouTube folks. But I really want you to have a Bible open. So even if you're at home watching on YouTube, please get a Bible open. I make mention of a lot of other verses, and you may want to look those up to check those things out. So I want to have that available. Title of my message is By Agreement. By Agreement. And so, you know, my friends, the way to have peace with God. I mean, most people, they want their life to be full of peace. I mean, who wants to have a life of turmoil and distress and unrest? I mean, everybody wants peace. But the only way to find peace with God is by agreeing with Him. Because He's up in heaven, and He's a lot smarter than you and I, and He's got all the control, and He's working all things out. And so you and I, what we have to learn how to do is to agree with Him, cooperate with Him, surrender to His plans and purposes. And that may be pleasurable or not so much sometimes. You know how that is, because sometimes God asks us to do, my friends, hard things. And hard things take faith. And the Bible says the righteous shall live by faith. And so sometimes you and I have difficult times to go through. All the disciples did in the Bible, all the apostles did in the New Testament, they all had hard times. God gives us those as well as He gives great times. And so we have to learn how to just thank Him in the middle of all our circumstances. You know what the Bible says? Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, that's harder to do than at other times, is it not? So this week, Diane and I went up to Minnesota to take care of my dad and you know, do all the things with him that we do when we go to visit him. And we're driving home on Friday, which is never a fun time for me because of the crazy yahoos that are all over the roads, you know. And so, I'm trying to mind my business. I'm a very careful driver. I keep a long distance between me and the car in front of me. And that really vexes the soul of some people, right? That I have a following distance that's actually safe. So they don't like that so much. But anyways, we stopped in the Dells like we always do. And we thought, hey, let's go and get some that we were in a shopping area. And they had the popcorn. They had, you know, flavored popcorn, right? Not a big popcorn eater myself. But we got this popcorn. It was caramel, cheesy caramel, all right? So we're on the car ride home. Now we're heading out of the Dells. And Diane's holding the popcorn, and I'm grabbing handfuls of it and eating it, right, you know? And so we're doing that, and everything's great, you know, eating popcorn. All of a sudden, I put a bunch of popcorn in my mouth, and I bite down. All of a sudden, I hear this crack noise. And lo and behold, my back top molar just split right in half. Right in half. And I knew it the minute it happened. Like, that crunch was not like what they call old maids, you know, the old maids in how did that happen? How did they get those names, right? The names we call things, but old maids, popcorn, you know, wasn't just one of those seeds. It was like, oh, something happened. We're driving down the highway going 70 miles an hour, right? And crack, like, oh, no, you know, and sure enough, spit it out. There's half of my molar in my hands, right? Now, you'd think I was, you know, like, ah, right? But I've learned some things in my time with God. And so I've learned to just say, you know what, God, you got a plan and a purpose for this. And immediately came in my mind is that Diane and I are going away on a vacation in the middle of May for a couple of weeks for our big wedding anniversary, our 41st wedding anniversary. We're having this big celebration, and we're going on a cruise. You know, we've been saving our money to go on this cruise. And I thought, you know what, God, this is what came in my mind, believe it or not. Like, thank you for having this break now and not on the cruise ship, right? Thank you. And so I say, Diane, get our dentist on the phone right now, right? You know, we're driving. It's Friday. It's afternoon. Call him up. She says, yeah, come on in. Come right in right now, and we'll take care of this tooth, right? And so we go straight from where we were to the dentist's office, get right in. She looks at the tooth, says, yeah, that's bad. That's bad. You know, cracked it right in half. Right in half. Like, no, but I wasn't in pain. It was the weirdest thing. And so she says, well, we can pull it or we can put a crown on it. I'm like, well, what do you say? I mean, this is how I am. I'm like, well, what do you think we should do? She goes, let's try and save it. Okay. All right. They make more money when they save it. You know how this goes, right? So but she's a good doctor. So she said, yeah, okay, so listen, are you in pain? I said, no, I'm not in pain. She goes, well, let's not do anything right now. You come in this next week and we'll start working on this. And so I've had this half a tooth back there. But I'm going to tell you, there's not even been like 5 seconds where I was mad about it. Like, I learned to praise God. I learned to say, agree with him, and find the positive in life. Now, this is not what I would wish on any of you, right? I don't want any of your teeth to crack this week. But I just thought about, immediately, God brought to my mind, hey, better now, get it fixed, then you can go on your cruise. You don't have to worry about your tooth cracking. Because that'd be terrible on a cruise ship, right? Because I like the buffets on the cruise ship, right? And I wouldn't want to miss out on the buffets on the cruise ship because I had a bad tooth, right? And so I was like, immediately, like, okay, thank you, Jesus. And then got to see the dentist. Thank you, Jesus. No pain. Thank you. See, this is how you have to learn to do life. Learn to find ways to thank Jesus in the midst of maybe not the best of circumstances. Now, listen, either you're in for that or you're not. Now, I know that that's not my personality to be that way. It's the Spirit of God in me that gave me that kind of thinking, okay? God's Spirit. And it's been over years. I wouldn't have been that way, say, 25 years ago, 30 years ago. Probably wasn't going to do that. But I've learned that whenever something smacks you on the top of the head, smacks you across the face when you weren't expecting it, just don't get all bent out of shape. Just start praising God, thanking God, and watch how he can turn bad things into good things, right? This is how it is. So I'm just saying to you, as we're going to read through the scripture, and maybe something rubs you the wrong way from God's word, okay? I know I can rub you the wrong way. I know that. But I'm just saying, if the Spirit of God, it uses the scripture to rub you the wrong way, agree with God. Don't get all vexed out and angry and upset, right? Because our peace comes from agreeing with God, agreeing with his word, agreement with the Spirit of God, and not pushing to get things our way, okay? So are we all on the same page? Yes. Well, at least we're starting out good, right? Let's see how this goes. So here we are, verse 1 out of chapter 7. Paul writes this. He says in verse 1 and 2, he says this. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Verse 2 says, but because of sexual immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. Now, the first 6 chapters, we call chapters out of 1 Corinthians, are dealing with things that Chloe's people, the people that traveled from Corinth to Ephesus, where Paul was, were giving a report, an oral report, right? An oral report telling them about division in the church, immorality in the church, all kinds of issues, lawsuits in the church, all kinds of problems in the church in Corinth. Corinth is a very corrupt culture, very messed up. That evil of the culture had crept into the church and corrupted the church, and they have problems. Now, the church is full of believers, okay? We're gonna go with it. They're believers in Christ, but I'm telling you, believers in Christ can have problems. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you can't have problems in your life. And so they're having problems. But now, starting with chapter 7, what's going on is they brought not only an oral report, but they brought a letter from the church in Corinth to give to Paul. And in this letter, it's talking about questions they have. And one of the questions appears to be, we don't have that letter, so we don't know what it exactly said. You know, it's like, should we marry? Should we get involved in marriage? Should we live like abstinent? What do we do? Like, what are we supposed to do? What does God want? That's what the letter was. So Paul is addressing the letter that came from Corinth, from the church that he helped found about 4 or 5 years prior to this. So he says, now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now he's just saying, you know, like, listen, if you're not going to get married and you don't have the calling of marriage in your life, you need to be an abstinent person. You don't need to be fooling around, right, doing all of that immoral stuff, because there's consequences to that. I don't care what our society says. I've lived long enough to know that when you violate God's word, consequences always ensue. So if you don't want to do it God's way, you can be sure you're bringing the pain into your own life and into other people's lives, and you're offending God. That's just the way it is. You can argue all you want. You can say, I wish it was this way. It doesn't matter. God's in control, not us. This is his world. God made the universe. God made everything. God put the rules in place. God made you. He designed you and I a certain way. You're designed physically and mentally. Everything is by God's design. Now, if you want to have trouble in your life, argue with God and fight God. But if you want to have peace in your life, cooperate with God, agree with God, let him rule in your life, and you will have peace. Peace that passes understanding. Okay, that the world says, I don't know how you have peace in the middle of this. Well, you can if you have Jesus as your Savior, the Spirit of God. But you get to choose. See, you and I, we get to choose how we do this. All right? So listen, just when I broke my molar driving out, I could have gotten all wrought out. I could have gotten all offended. I could have gotten, oh God, why me? You ever do that? Why me? I'm just enjoying some popcorn that my wife bought and is giving me. This is her idea. I wanted some chocolate. I wanted to go to the fudgery and get some. Oh, I wanted something else. I wanted some what were those things called again? I like so much the chocolate with the cashews in them mixed in and turtles. I wanted turtles. I said, oh, I could use a turtle. Yeah, I wanted turtles. She wanted popcorn. I capitulated to my wife. We got popcorn. Look what happens. Break my teeth, right? I'm just saying the facts. I'm just stating the facts of how this went down. I'm just letting you all know how this worked, okay? So, but, you know, we got to learn to agree with God. So God says, look, if you're not married, okay, my way of providing for you to have a fulfilling relationship and to be able to enjoy all the ways I created men and women to have a great relationship and enjoy the physical aspects of a relationship, you have to be married. If you're not married, you're going to have consequences. That's called fornication. In the Greek, it's the word porneo. It's where we get pornography, but it's all sex outside of marriage. If you want to do it your way, go ahead. You have at it. You're going to have a lot of trouble in your life, a lot of trouble. So he's saying to them, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But that's your calling, okay? And if you're not married, that's what you got to do. But he says in verse 2, but, okay, shift, right? But means there's a shift. But because of sexual immoralities, each man is to have his own wife and each woman is to have her own husband. Now, it doesn't say multiple wives, does it? Each man is supposed to have his wives, plural. Because God's designed from the book of Genesis on one man, one woman for life. One flesh. Now, man always messes things up, right? Mankind. Mess everything up. Everything good God gives, the devil gets in there, correct? Devil. And we, with our own lusts and fallen nature, we can make a mess of anything good in life. But God's plan from day one was one man, one woman. Now, he could have changed it, right? He could have taken a bunch of ribs out of Adam and made three wives, right? And you could have justified that, how men have always justified having multiple wives, by saying, well, then you can procreate faster. Like if you have three, four wives, you can have more kids and do this faster, right? God is not about doing things the fast way. God is about doing things the right way, which is often the slow path. So if you're a little impatient with God on how he's not moving along in your life like you want him to, understand God does things the slow, sure, proper way, not the quick way. So a person can justify, oh yeah, you know, if I had three, four wives, like they still do in many parts of the world, you know, they still practice polygamy in parts of the world. Hey, go to Utah. They're doing it out in Utah and having TV shows about it, right? Sister wives and junk like that. What a messed up world we got. That's always man's way of taking shortcuts and trying to figure out a way to circumvent God's will and do it their own way. That's when the problems start every time. So here's God's decree. But because we have these natural desires and urges, and that's how he designed us, they're not sinful, they're in there, but there's a natural desires, but God has given us a righteous means to satisfy that. Marriage. That's how it's supposed to be. So, but because of sexual immoralities, now understand, Corinth was a bad place, right? Bad place. There were at least three major temples where they had prostitutes. The biggest one was one dedicated to Aphrodite. It had over 1,000 different men and women that were prostitutes. You'd go in this temple of Aphrodite and do what you wanted to do. It was like a brothel. And then that's how you worshiped God. Do you know this has always been around in humanity? You know, people always think like, oh, you know, you Christians are such prudes and You know, this is the modern times, right? Modern times, and you got to loosen up a little bit. Y'all following my track here? It's been around forever. Forever. You know, the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, that was 4,000 years ago that that happened. I happen to believe, it doesn't say it explicitly in the Bible, but in the days of Noah, it said that there was violence ruling the land and all kinds of evil. Mankind was given over to completely to wickedness in the times of Noah before the flood. I believe there was a lot of bad stuff going on, right? According to Genesis, that's who knows how many thousands of years ago. Mankind has always been wicked. One of the things when we travel, Diane and I like to, I always want to learn all about the history of the place we're going to. And so a couple years ago, we went out to South Dakota. And we were out in South Dakota, you know, doing the Badlands and, you know, all of that deadwood. But, you know, in most of the western towns, when America was moving westward, there'd be like 10 brothels and saloons for one church. Right? I don't know if you know this or not. I guess you don't know this. I'm educating you, right? But, I mean, wherever man went, humans, in history in America, our history's not great in America. You read about our founding fathers. Read about Thomas Jefferson, what kind of man Thomas Jefferson was. He was not poly purebred, right? He was. These guys have always been corrupt. There's always been corruption wherever man goes, wherever people go. It's always been bad. Don't think that today is any different than it's been throughout history of mankind. Always a propensity towards wickedness, immorality, and perversion. Always been around, always. In the history of America, always been there. We've not even been a nation 250 years, but listen, let me tell you, there's been trouble all along. All along. People want to talk about how great America was in the 50s and 60s. No, it was not. No, it was not. There was a lot of bad stuff going on in the 1950s, 1960s. Oh yeah, more people went to church, but that doesn't mean they were living rightly before Jesus. See, you got to get to the bottom of the matter. And the bottom of the matter is the only way you and I live rightly is when we're sold out to Jesus and he's ruling us through his spirit. The word of God has authority. The spirit of God is ruling us. Anything else, if you cover over wickedness with a veneer, a covering of religion, it doesn't make it all right. That's like putting snow on a garbage dump. It's still a garbage dump underneath. Y'all, you following with me? And we've had that in history of America where sometimes there was a whitewashing of life, but there's still the corruption was underneath all of it throughout history. And that's the way it's always been. God has a remedy. He says if one man and one woman marry each other and they do this right by God's way, it can be a satisfying, fulfilling thing. But it can also go sideways. You know that, doesn't it? You know that, right? Because the devil's always going to mess with things. And we have problems within ourselves. So we're going to get to that. We're going to get to that. So that's God's plan. Verse 3. Y'all with me so far? Now listen, let me tell you. When I do a sermon like this, I say, well, not everybody in the church is married. Right? I know that. Some are widows. Some have never been married. Some have been divorced. There's all kinds of situations. So I'm not going to make this just about marriage. Because I want it to pertain to all of us. And the message that pertains to all of us is that you have to agree with God and how he says your life should go. That's the message for every one of us here. Anybody watching on YouTube, whether you're married or not, agree with God, cooperate with God, have peace with God. It's the only way to live. Anything else is going to be trouble, big time trouble. So verse 3 says this, the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife and likewise the wife also to her husband. Verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband also does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. I wonder how many Christians realize that. You know, because we have a lot of problems, right, in marriages and in life, and everybody says things like, well, it's my body, I get to choose what I want to do. You ever heard that? That's not what the Bible says. Bible says that the wife actually has authority over the husband's body. And then the husband has authority over the wife's body. Now, that's only going to work, right, if there's a mutual agreement with God and God's way. It can go sideways a lot of ways, can it not? And sure enough, it does. But let's go back to verse 3. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife. Well, that sounds romantic. My duty. Diane, it's your duty tonight. Time for your duty to be fulfilled. We're going to go out for dinner, and then you got to fulfill your duty. No, I'm just reading what the Bible says, right? Is that what it says? Duty. That's the word. It comes up with duty. You have a duty, which means responsibility, right? Duty is just a responsibility. So you have a responsibility. But that's not a very romantical card to play, is it not? You all with me, whether you're married or not? Fulfill your duty. The Bible says, do your duty. See, my friends, but here's the thought behind it. When you're married, you should love your spouse and want to do the best for them, which means don't leave them unsatisfied. Don't leave them hanging in the wind, right? Don't do that. As a spouse, if you're married, you love your mate, you love your spouse, and you want to do the best for them, which means sometimes you have to sacrifice what you want. That's where the word duty comes in, or responsibility. Is that can't always be what you want. How about consider what the other person wants, your spouse, your mate, which again, one man, one woman, okay? So we're only talking in terms of a man and a woman. So you got to think about this. Now listen, there's all kinds of things that can throw monkey wrenches in this, correct? Like health problems. You got a health problem? Could be all kinds of stuff going on there, right? What if you had an argument that day? You going to pull the duty card that night? We just had a big old blowout argument. Oh, but it's your duty. That's not going to go well. Y'all see how this can go sideways? But in a general way, as you're doing life, the husband and the wife ought to be thinking about what's best for their spouse, not just what they want. That's the natural way. The natural way is we only do what we want to do. The spiritual way is to think about what honors God and what blesses the people we love, right? Fulfilling the two great commandments, which you're all familiar with, because I say it literally almost every Sunday. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, certainly your spouse is your neighbor. They're your neighbor, all right? So you got to sacrifice. Love is sacrifice. Love is doing what's best for somebody, and you should want to do that, okay? But there's monkey wrenches that can get thrown in here, which is an expression which means the whole thing can kind of get bogged down and break down. Just understand this is God's plan. And then what we got to do if you're married here today is think, am I cooperating with God's plan, or is everything the way I want it to be, and that's all that matters? As long as I get what I want and my will gets done, that's all that matters, my friends. Well, you can't have that. That's contradictory to the Christian faith. The Bible says that the righteous must live by faith, shall live by faith. That means you do what God wants, not what you want, and you agree with him. Doesn't mean everything's always going to be the way you want it to be. That's where the chafing comes in. That's where the trouble comes in, right? When it's like that. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise the wife also to her husband. So it's a mutually, it's both sides thinking, what can I do to bless the other one? That's how it's got to be. That's the best marriage. Can we not agree on that? If both the husband and the wife say, I want to please my spouse, I want to honor my spouse, I want them to feel loved and secure, respected, all the things that the Bible says are good, I want that. Well, you got a good thing going on. But it breaks down often. Verse 4, the wife, now this is one that really people don't get. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And then the men say, yep, let's stop right there. Right? Let's just stop right there. Yep, that's it. I have authority. I'm the man. I'm in charge. I get my way. You got to read all of God's scripture. See, this is what happens when people take a part of God's word and just pull that out and forget about the rest. You know that, right? It's called proof texting. It means you just want this little snippet and I want to ride with that, but I don't want to consider the rest of it because that may not agree with me. So it goes on to say, and likewise, which means equal, the husband also does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Equal. Do you see this? Equal. Now listen, my friends, in God's economy of things, when he looks at us as spiritual beings, the Bible says that there's no male or female. Did you know that? That yes, he knows that we have these bodies that have been designed for this life, but that's not what we're going to be in eternity. So in Galatians chapter 3, it says that when you're in Christ, there's neither male nor female. There's not Greek or Jew or Gentile. We're all spiritual beings, We all have the same Holy Spirit. Do you know there's not a male Holy Spirit and a female Holy Spirit? It's the same Holy Spirit. And when we die and go to heaven, the Bible says, because Jesus was quizzed on this, there was a story, right? Remember the story that the Pharisees doctored up and said, there's a man who was married to a woman and then he died, and then all the brothers married her and then they died. You all know that story? And then, well, in heaven, whose will she belong to? And he says, you're greatly mistaken. In heaven, you don't belong to anybody but God alone. You're like angels in heaven. When we die and this life is over, we may recognize each other in heaven. I'm pretty sure we will. But we're not married to each other. It's a totally different thing. We belong exclusively to God in heaven. We're like angels. Totally different. And in this life, even now, God sees you as the Son of God, the Jesus in you, the Spirit of God in you, whether you're a male or female. He sees that inside you. He looks at the heart. You know, Bible says clearly God looks at the heart of man, not external appearances. So he sees that inside we belong to Jesus. We're sealed by the Spirit of God. That's who we are, and that's eternal. These bodies will come and go. They're not going to be here when we die. We're going to have new resurrection bodies. Y'all with me on this so far? This is biblical. This is just right in the Bible. But we're not equal now. We're not equal now. We're not the same in that we're all the same, okay? We have equal standing with God. We're equally loved by God. In heaven, we'll be equal before God. But in this life, men and women are not the same, despite what they try and say, right? Despite what's being bantered about out there. We're not the same. We are chemically different. Do you know? You know this. You can take a strand of hair from any one of us, a strand of hair, and they can examine it with the DNA, and they can know whether you're a male or a female. From a strand of hair, from a fingernail, from any part of us tells you whether you're male or female. And we are different, very different. Women, hey, have you ever wondered why women are better at interior decorating than men? They have more color receptors. Women have 20% more color receptors in their eyes than a man does. So they can see shades of color that you and I can't see as guys. Let them make the choices, right? They can see better. They have estrogen flowing through their bodies and we have testosterone. Different. We're muscularly different. Where everything about us is different. Why are we trying to make them the same? That's crazy. Which is really crazy, like in today's world where they're trying to say, like, well, I identify as a boy or I identify as a girl now, right? That's crazy. You know, I would like to identify as a 12-year-old so I could get discounts on things and children's passes. Can I go to any place and say, hey, you know, today I identify as a 10-year-old. I want all the benefits of a 10-year-old. Well, it's the same thing as trying to say I identify as a different gender. You can't make up your age, can you? You all with me on this? How about, why don't people say, well, I identify as a dog, you know, and I want to go fly free on the plane and be a comfort dog for my spouse. Today, I'm a comfort dog. I identify as a comfort dog. Well, everybody'd say, that's insane. Well, so is it insane to say you're a different gender than you are? You're not. They can take a strand of your hair and tell you exactly what you are. Oh, you may be mixed up in your brain, for sure. You may be totally mixed up in your brain. But that doesn't change who you are. Are we all understanding this? You don't get to just make up stuff. You don't get to just make up your age. You don't get to just make up factual things because you want it to be that way. And God designed us uniquely to be together, man and woman. Not any other combination. Man and woman. Uniquely put together so that everything works fine and wonderful and is a super complement to each other when we do it God's way. But when we want to do it our way, oh, the troubles begin. Do they not? Troubles begin. And so God has a great plan. It's a great plan. Will we agree with it? Will we cooperate with it? That's the thing. Hey, listen, can I be honest with you? I'm glad I'm a guy. I feel like you ladies really got it bad, right? I mean, I'm just going to say it straight up. Like, there's biological things that happen to you ladies once a month when you're younger. Wouldn't want that. Wouldn't want that. Bearing the children and having to birth children, I wouldn't want that. You ladies usually have to spend an hour getting ready to go out public, right? I just throw on some clothes and let's go. Right? There's no makeup to put on, no nothing. I mean, it's so different, right? I feel like guys have it good. And then in the workplace, men get paid way more than women. Do you know that? Even in today's economy, the average woman doing the same job as a man gets paid 75% of what a man does doing the exact same job. That's wrong. Can we all agree that's wrong? You do the same job, you ought to get paid the same. That's wrong. There's all kinds of things in life that make it harder to be a woman. You have my sympathy. And that's why women, according to the Bible, are supposed to be treated as precious commodities to be totally loved, cared for, protected, right? I don't know a woman alive that would say if a burglar broke in the home would say, well, you stay in bed, honey, I'll go fight him, right? You want a man to get up and go fight that intruder, do you not? Now you stay behind the wheel here, I'll go fight him. A man's supposed to be a man for a reason and to defend the home and provide for the home and do all kinds of stuff. But that's how it's wired up by God. And if you want to make it troublesome, then just do it different ways. But he's made us to work together perfectly if we will cooperate with him. And here's the deal. The man does not have authority over his own body. Again, do whatever he wants. He's supposed to let his wife in on all of this and be part of this. Now, do you know that would eliminate a lot of problems, right? If the man had to ask permission to do some things, right? You all with me? I'm not naming them. But like, hey, honey, what do you think of this idea? And the woman got to say the final say, because she has the authority. You know, if you have authority over something, you have the yes and no power, right? Boy, are you all thinking? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says this. Oh, wait, Pastor, I've never heard this. I don't like this. Oh, okay, now we got a problem with you agreeing with God and his word. That's not a problem with me. Your problem's not with me. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible clearly says the man does not have authority over his own body. The wife does. And the wife does not have authority over her own body. The husband does. That means if there's going to be things done, they got to be in agreement with each other. That's how it's meant to be. Not each doing their own thing, living their own life, doing things their own way. There's got to be cooperation and agreement, because when you get married, a husband and wife become one flesh till death do them part. That's the plan. That's the plan. Now, are you going to do it God's way or are you going to do it your own way? Well, if you do it your own way, problems will ensue. But see, if we would just do it this way, if they clear with each other and consent with each other, and talk, right? Talk. Because they say the majority of problems in marriages is a breakdown of communication. It manifests in many other ways, right? Manifests in all kinds of other problems. But it's the breakdown from communication and a mutually agreeable where you're under each other's authority. The husband is not can do whatever he wants to do and you just got to take it because I'm the man. That's wrong. That's evil. That's sinful. That's wicked. And the woman can't say, I get to do whatever I want. I roam around, do whatever I want. You got to just take it. I'm my own person. I get to do what I want. Why are you married then? That's not what marriage is. Marriage is coming together to be one flesh and be a team for life. You're talking about something that's not about marriage. I promise you that. Now, for all of you non-married people, I'm just saying, look, this is about agreement. It's about in your heart. Are you agreeing with God? Do you want to do anything God's way or do you want to do it your way? Do you want to do business your way? Do you want to deal with other people your way? Do you want to talk how you want to talk and you don't care what God's word says? You got a problem. Got a problem with God. That's where your problem is. It's under whose authority you're at. Can we move on, Pastor? Kind of ready to move on. Yeah, we'll move on. So verse 5 goes on to say, stop depriving one another. Woo-wee, right? There's trouble. When there's depriving going on in a marriage, depriving, whew, that's trouble. But it's usually the result of some other things. Now listen, let me throw out there, health concerns can be a problem, there can be stressors, there can be other things, there's all kinds of things that can disrupt this, okay? I'm not trying to say this is how it has to be all the time. I'm just saying, though, that in a general way, in a normal marriage, in a normal everything going along, there should be this fulfillment of each other and happiness amongst each other because you're both looking out for the other one. You both want the best for the other person. That's what love is. Love is sacrifice. Love is doing what's best for somebody else. So when you have a loving relationship, you're both wanting to please the other person. You want it to be good for both sides. That's how it ought to be. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement. See, by agreement. For a time, so that for the purpose of you may devote yourself to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. See, he's real. You know, the Apostle Paul, you know, and this is something we talked about in Bible study. We have Bible study every Sunday morning, 8:45, 9:45. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. In the time of Jesus, when it seemed like there was a demon everywhere. You ever read the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? There's demons everywhere. He's casting out demons all the time. Well, why was that, Pastor? Well, that's because the devil is no fool. He marshaled every evil force and every wicked spirit he could to go after Jesus. So when Jesus, God in the flesh, because the demons knew who Jesus was. You all know that, right? The demons would call him out, say, I know who you are. You're the Son of God. The demons would say that when they were possessing somebody. I know who you are. You're the Son of God. Are you coming to torment us before the end times? That's what they'd say. So the devil was marshaling all his forces against Jesus in some last-ditch effort to mess up the plan of redemption that God had in store. But then when you get into the epistles and you read about what Peter writes and James writes and Paul writes, and you don't see as much talk about the devil and casting demons out, because that's more like what normal life is like. In normal life, you know, demons are not inhabiting half the population, my friends. There's a limited amount of demons out there. And they got a whole world to mess up, do they not? A whole world. And so they're spread out. So you don't hear it much, but listen, don't mistake this. He's real. The devil's real. His forces are real. Don't mistake it. And what Paul is saying is that if you want to be divided in your marriage, the devil, you've left a big opening for the devil to come in. The devil is going to come in there and he's going to mess you up. And what is the devil going to say? The same thing he always says. Y'all with me so far? Here's what the message of the devil is. Y'all ready for this? You do what you want to do. You know, there's a guy, he was a phony, he was a crazy crackpot, but there's a guy named Anton LaVey, and he started this thing called the Church of Satan back a while ago. He's since died and all that, but there is a Church of Satan, you know that. Like down in Springfield, Illinois, they erect at Christmas time a statue of the devil himself in Springfield, Illinois for people to come and worship him, just to bother Christians, right? This is real deal, you see it in the news. Well, here was the motto of the Satanists. Do what you want. Do as you will. That is the true message of the devil. Is that not what the devil did when he talked to Eve in the Garden of Eden? You know, with me, where he said, oh, no, I know God said don't eat from that tree, the forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Oh, he said that, but you do what you want to do. Do what's best for you. See, every time you and I say, I don't really care what God says, what the Bible says, or what's best for my spouse, I want what I want. You can be sure the devil's in on that. If you don't care what God says, you don't care what the Bible says, and you don't care how it affects your spouse, you can be 100% certain the devil's in on that. 100%, not 99, not 75. He's trying to get you to do what you want to do to satisfy your lusts, your ways, your purposes, and it's going to end in catastrophe, a lot of pain. Does it seem a little somber in here to you today? Very somber. Listen, my friends, if I were in your place right now, I'm just going to tell you how I am. I'd say, amen. That's what I would be saying, amen, because I know it's true. You should, when you know truth is truth, you know what you ought to say? You ought to say, yep, that's right. We don't rejoice sometimes in things how they go, but you should be able to say, yep, that's right. When I live my life self-willed and do what I want, and I don't care about God, I don't care what the Word says, I don't care what people say, it always ends badly. You ought to say, yeah, that's right. That's right. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I know it. That's what the Bible says. Well, that's the truth, my friends. Satan is all about that. He wants you to say, I don't care what my spouse says. I'm my own authority. I do what I want to do. You're going to have trouble. And the devil's going to wreck you. He can't wreck me. I'm a Christian. Oh, yes, he can. Oh, yes. Read your Bible completely through. It wasn't too long ago in in our study of 1 Corinthians that Paul says, I have surrendered this person to the devil for the destruction of his flesh so that he can be saved on the day of judgment. Paul gave over this man who was having an incestuous relationship with his stepmom. He said, I've given him over to the devil so he can destroy him, destroy his body. See, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you can do what you want and you're bulletproof. Does not. The Bible says, do not be deceived. What a man sows, so shall he reap. That's written to Christians. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Written to Christians. You hang around some bad people, you're going to be messed up and the consequences will come upon your head. The only way out is to get back with Jesus and follow Jesus. Only way out. You keep plundering along, doing your own way, it's going to end in just unbelievable devastation. But if you will stop and repent and come back, I'm not saying you escape consequences, I'm saying you will find a way out and God will help you. This is how it is. But we got to choose. Where's these happy, fluffy messages, Pastor? Well, we're in 1 Corinthians. No happy, fluffy messages in 1 Corinthians. But these are messages that are very pertinent to the church of Jesus Christ in America. Because we're living in a modern-day Corinth, if there ever was one. It's modern-day Corinth here in America. Lots of trouble. Don't you fall victim to it. Don't you let the devil trick you. Don't let him ruin your marriage. Don't let him get you tricked into thinking you can break his rules and get away with it. No consequences. Don't fall for the lies of the devil. Don't do it. After you separate from each other, don't have intimate relationships so that you can focus on prayer, maybe fasting and stuff like that. Come back together. Rejoin. So that Satan, this is verse 6, Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Verse 5, I'm sorry. Christians can lack self-control. Do you see that? He's saying to Christians. He's writing, this is what he's saying. He said, you're a Christian, I know, but you can be deceived and lack self-control. I hope you didn't get sold a false bill of goods like, well, when you get to be a Christian, man, hey, everything's easy. Life is just peachy keen. You walk on a bed of roses. Everything is perfect. That's not in the Bible. In the Bible, when you become a Christian, you now entered into spiritual warfare, and you're marked with the devil's, you're one of his enemies. Before you're a Christian, you're kind of in league with the devil, whether you know it or not. But when you become a Christian, you're one of his enemies. He's coming after you. He will come after you. And if you're not building in you the fruit of the Spirit of self-control, because it's a fruit of the Spirit, it comes with growth. If you're not building self-control into your life and you're here today, I don't care, married or not married. If you're lacking self-control and you can't stop yourself from doing certain things, the devil's, he's winning. He's getting the upper hand in your life. Watch out. Surrender to Jesus. You can stop it. You can just say, Lord, I'm tired of that. I surrender to you. I repent. I come back to you. Verse 6. But this I say by way of concession, not of command. Verse 7. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each has his own gift from God. One in this way and another in that. That means, quite frankly, and we'll talk about this next Sunday, is that God has a plan and a design for each one of us. And they're very different. You know, when I first got saved, long ago, I used to think, well, all Christians ought to do this and this and this, and there ought to be like, we ought to become cookie cutter. But now, at my age now, I've realized that God has a special calling and plan and purpose for everybody. What we should have is the character of Jesus Christ. We should become more like Jesus in our love. We should bear the fruit of the Spirit. But the path he has us on, as far as where we go in life, where we do for work, what we do, I mean, it's very different one from another. The relationships we have, our unique personalities, how he's wired us up. And we each got to follow our plan and purpose from God Almighty. And quit trying to force our agenda and our will on other people. Let God be God. You know, that's going to be something that we're going to talk about more, is that we're not the judges of each other in this life. We're not. God is the judge. What we are to do is to encourage each other to do the right thing and honor God. That's what we do. If we see one of our own falling away from the Lord, we ought to encourage him to get back. We ought to ask questions and say, hey, how's it going with Jesus? Are you following Jesus? That's what we ought to do. But we're not judges, and we don't know what all's lurking in a person's heart and what kind of struggles they got. We don't know, but God does. So the number one thing we got to do is point each other to Jesus, encourage each other to follow his plan for our life, and ask people, like, how do you know you're doing God's will? How do you know that what you're doing is what God wants you to do? Under what criteria, what feedback does the Lord give you about confirming the path you're on? And ask these kinds of questions. But the number one thing all of us have to have is agreement with the Lord, no matter what station in life you are. No matter what. Wherever you, when you're young and you're making all these decisions about going to college or doing activities or whatever, how do you know whether God's leading you to do that or you're just doing what you want to do? Well, those are good questions. Yeah, you got to know how to go to the Lord and let him speak to you. And it's going to be a spiritual response. It's going to be something that's inside your soul. I've never had a scroll drop from heaven. Gary, go do this. It's always been when I've just been intimate with the Lord as far as prayer, and I've been reading the Word of God, and I've been worshiping him in my own time. He just gives me these inclinations, these desires. And then I have to ferret those out, so to speak, and then I have to go to the Bible and pray more about it. Like, is this what you want, God? Is this how I'm supposed to do this? And I wait for God to confirm things. But it's all going on inside my head, my heart. It's all internal. And that's how it's meant to be, because it's your personal walk with the Lord. It doesn't matter if you're 100 years old or 9 years old and know the Lord. This is how it works. And you got to learn to agree with him. Well, let's pray. Let's pray and leave it at that for now. I'm going to ask you to think about where you are in agreement with God, what he's been telling you to do. I want you to think about that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, only you know what's going on in each one of our souls. We see symptoms, we see fruit, we see signs, but we cannot be conclusive in our decisions based on that. Only you know what you're doing in each person's life. And the calling on each one of us is to trust in you, to yield to you, obey you, agree with you, surrender to you, follow you. And that's something we have to choose to do, each one of us, uniquely and individually. And Lord, I'm just going to ask you to continue to press in on each one of us to reveal your will to us and to reveal if we're walking in agreement. Because if we're walking by faith as we're called to, the righteous shall live by faith. If we're walking by faith, we will be in agreement with your call upon us, your direction upon us. We will be following what the Word of God clearly teaches. It'll be evident in our soul. But if we have to argue with you or rationalize or compare ourselves to other people, something's wrong. Something's amiss. So help us to do the hard work, Lord, the hard work individually to let you examine our life, our heart, our soul, and help us to agree with you. And for somebody here in the sanctuary or watching on the YouTube video, that first agreement may need to be that they're a sinner, that they're trying to live their life as the boss of their own life. They're not in surrendered state to you in faith. They've never embraced Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, their all in all. They're still out there running loose, doing their own thing. But perhaps today somebody finds themselves under great conviction. You've pricked their heart, you've cut them to the quick, and they're realizing they need salvation. They need to be born again. They need to restart their life. They need to fall in line with you. It's time to change. It's time for a new beginning. And if that's someone here or on the video, may they call out to Jesus. I can't save anybody, but you can, Lord, if they will call out from their heart and ask you to forgive them and save them and fill them with your Spirit. They will surrender to what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary as payment for all the sins of all humanity. They'll just accept it and receive it. Not try and earn it, just accept it and receive it. And say, Lord, I believe what you did on the cross of Calvary applies to me, and I want it to apply to me. So I ask you to save me. I believe you died on the cross, you were buried, but you rose again on the third day. You're the living God, and I want to have a relationship with you that can never be severed. I want to know Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I want your spirit to indwell me. I want to become yours. And the Bible says if we do that from sincerity of heart and we call upon the name of the Lord, we will be saved. Now, that's the promise of God. So I would pray somebody would respond to that today and just say, yep, that's me. I need it, Jesus. I need it. I need it. I want it. Please give me a new start in life. Fill me with your spirit and change me. Bible reveals that God is so gracious and kind and loving, he would do that. So I pray somebody would receive it. And then, Heavenly Father, may we learn how to grow and agree with you day by day by day. Agreement with you. That's how we find peace and joy and purpose. Help us to do that as well. Thank you, Lord, for our time here together. I ask your blessing on everyone that's been here in the sanctuary and who's watched. And may your purposes be fulfilled in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.